And just seeking God on what? I'm always so scared it's just my opinion. And it just kind of, it's just something I struggle with, and it's okay. Struggles aren't always bad for us. Anyway, so 5-6 weeks ago, I've kind of was praying about it and studying on where to go with a message, and it kind of was like, I got this inspiration of defining love, and I just, okay, so I start studying here, and I was studying through, early in the morning I get up and I'd study and I find this and that. And I end up coming to John 8, I'm like, seriously, this just doesn't click for me. And history tells me that sometimes where I start is not where I end up. And so through this, I guess what I want to share here in this testimony is that do we realize that God is still working in us, through us, in little things, in little areas that we tend to think it's just life. It's really God. And one of those things I want to bring out is through this study of defining love, my first initial thing is love versus like. You know, as a general community here, we tend to say we love this food, and you know, it's actually we like it, and love has more than what we kind of give it. And so that was kind of where I was studying on and just didn't quite come together. John 8 kept staying right there. So I've learned to just say, okay, God, and I kept reading John 8, studying through that, and then it was probably a week or two later, Mark Lambright comes to, we're in a conversation, it was because of Sunday school, and we talked about Paul Washer on his sermon on Romans 6. So, and I don't listen to a lot of sermons, but I listened to it. He kind of inspired me to listen to it, and I've listened to it probably 3 or 4 times since then. It added to my journey. And that's what's so precious to me is how God adds to your journey as you continue to learn something. He just builds on that. And to me, that's so precious because I tend to learn slower. And it's a confirmation in my own life. It's like one testimony building on another, and it relaxes my nervousness. So he explained, there he was explaining about the struggle of living in our flesh versus in Christ, and I think probably most believers struggle with that. There's a season of that struggle, definitely. And that is kind of what that message was about, and just helped me kind of through that. And then last weekend, Delbert comes and says, hey, Ivans are coming. What about who wants to come Monday night? And I had met Ivan at Grandpa's funeral, and I was kind of like, I told my wife, I want to come. I just want to meet him again. And because I had just met him before they had left to go back home again. So through our conversation, we had some, I would call them deep conversations, some difficult conversations on Monday night. And through that, he made a comment about the message from Ray Comfort, Hell's Best Secret. And honestly, I had listened to some of Ray Comfort's messages before. Not a lot, but he is one that goes out and he goes into the public and he invites them to Christ, and he's got a very unique way of doing it. But a lot of times, I was listening to it sometimes on the phone, and my wife was trying to do something else, and she was just like, this guy's just screaming in my ears. And that, because he speaks loud, and I think something with his recording. So I hadn't listened that much for a while already. Then Hell's Best Secret, that one, he was actually not out witnessing. He and another guy were talking back and forth and kind of like sharing a message together. And that one, it kind of was the focus on that. I just wrote down loving someone enough to cause them to understand where they're headed in eternity. So that gave me another twist to this love thing that has kept stirring. That's a little different picture of love than what I was picturing originally. And through some of those messages, and I'm not here to repeat those messages, that's not my point at all, but that's part of this journey of God working in me to help me understand some of John 8. So I want to start my message in John 8, verse 1, is where I want to start and kind of go through that chapter a little bit. And then I'd like to close, Lord willing, it works out, I'd like to close with another testimony of what God was doing in my life towards the end of this work, and that's where it comes in about when we ask him to search us out and how dirty that looks sometimes. So we'll start in John 8, and I'll be very honest with you. I'm not 100% sure I understand this whole text correctly. I'm very open to, after we're done here, if there's more insight that you want to add or whatever you find, I welcome that. I'll just start and we'll just kind of go through it here. So in John 8, verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So let's go back and just, I'm going to read in Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So that required a death. And the scribes and Pharisees, the issue wasn't even this woman. The issue was their fight against Jesus. The unrepentant people did not like what Jesus was calling out. And let me just read a few more notes. I had a note here in my notes here. It says, the Jewish leaders had already disregarded the law by arresting the woman without the man. So they had brought her, and I have actually questioned if she wasn't even playing along with this. I don't know. I've kind of been back and forth while studying this. The law required that both parties to adultery be stoned. The leaders were using the woman as a trap so they could accuse him of violating Moses' law, which is what they were following. If he urged them to execute her, they would report him to the Romans, who did not permit the Jews to carry out their own executions. So they were going to trap him there because the Jews were not allowed to execute someone. They had to go to the Romans. This is a significant statement about judging others. This was also something, see, again, this was the unrepentant people, and they were trying to accuse him or judge him for whatever, just trying to, it's just that. Person that has not been born again, that fight that's continuing on in their life. Because he upheld the legal penalty for adultery, stoning, Jesus could not be accused of being against the law. But by saying that only a sinless person could throw the first stone, he highlighted the importance of compassion and forgiveness. When others are caught in sin, you're quick to pass judgment. Are we guilty of that? To do so is to act as though you have never sinned. That's very profound to me. It's very, it's a warning, I guess. To do so is to act like we've never sinned. And that's exactly what they were doing. So in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So that's how he dealt with it. He just said, whoever has not had any sin can stone. Well, at that point, they were being convicted. And it didn't quite go how they had initially planned him. It might. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And here, again, this is messing a little bit with my love theory. It's almost like he's cold-hearted towards them. He just talks to them and stoops down again, just kind of ignores them. And that just really, you know, me being inspired to use John 8 to define love, and then I see this stuff, it's just like, man, what do I do with this? That's where I was going. And this has really took me on a journey of understanding how deep love actually goes and how it looks sometimes. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own, okay, oh yeah, there in verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw then none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? See, let's remember, they weren't really after her, they were after him. So it's almost like they really didn't, their law really didn't matter too much to themselves, is what I'm getting here. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I've really wondered, I don't know, why he said, Go and sin no more, and just left it there. It'd be interesting to have some of your thoughts on that later on. It's just hard for me, like, why didn't he have more dialogue with her? She called him Lord there. I noticed that. I think maybe it's because I want to get involved in that person, try to help him along, and I don't know if love always does that. There's a wrestle that needs to happen with the Lord. Somebody needs to, I don't know if wrestle's the right word. So let's go on into verse 12 here. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So here, obviously, there were other people there, and he just kept right on preaching. And what I bring out here is how he keeps making it almost more difficult for somebody to receive him. And why did he do that? Why is he making it more difficult? Now, a person that is a child of God, this isn't difficult at all. But I'm thinking more from the aspect of somebody that doesn't know God as their Savior, as Jesus as their Savior. Some of these lines are very difficult for a person like that to receive. Like, it just looks like he's full of pride. Like, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. It's like, who do you think you are? I mean, I'm guessing that's kind of what was stirring in these people. And it's just like, as we read on, you're going to see that he just keeps making it more and more difficult for them. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Again, you know, there it looks again like he would just is full of pride to them. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So here he goes back to their law, what they were upholding so much. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know my Father, ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So far, he did not make it easy for them to receive him, is kind of what I'm getting here. And it was like they either had to respond by faith, trusting in what he is saying is accurate, or simply reject him. He was just allowing them to choose that. So now let's go on into 21. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. And shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? because he says, whither I go, you cannot come. And he says unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of the world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So it was, he was really bringing out that they're going to have to believe him. He was really pushing that. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Here in verse 26, again, he is stating that he is with the Father, and he only speaks the things of the Father. Again, you know, we can connect with that. But if you're at odds with him, how would you see that? It would be difficult. Maybe I should, I'm hoping I'm making sense here. The general American society today, the biggest, and this was in Hell's Best Kept Secret video, they talked about it, and I'm not going to go into a lot of that, but people like to witness to people saying, God loves you. That's true. But they don't really say what they're up against. That is never really taught. And then a trial happens. And what happens? They don't like this life. They shake Christ off of them. And they're saying 80 to 90% of people that have been witnessed to that have received Christ have walked away from Christ because they don't like these trials that come. Again, this kind of reflects back to search me, O God. Let's remember that. When you say search me, O God, don't expect an easy road. I mean, yes and no. I think you know what I mean by that. And so many times, if you're just taught God is love and he loves you and you don't understand what was at odds beforehand, it can so easily derail you. And this is kind of what, the little bit of what I get what he's doing here. He's really calling them out to basically stop following themselves. It's kind of what it comes down to. Verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. For I do always those things that please him. Again, that's a very profound statement. If people are at odds against him, they're really going to catch that phrase, like, yeah, right. And he spake those words, many believed on him. So obviously in this congregation of people, there were many that believed. Now, so if many believed, you would think that he would maybe just calm down a little bit. That's, in my mind, that's what I was thinking. But he doesn't. He just keeps building up versus, you know, backing off. He just keeps building up as he goes on through this chapter. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he's encouraging them on. They answered unto him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? See, they got this question. Like, excuse me, we didn't know we're in bondage. Jesus answered them in verse 34 here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant to sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I can kind of imagine disturbance in those guys, in their mind, in their hearts there. Because for years that they had understood that they are off of Abraham's seed. And we got to remember, they knew of God, but not through Jesus Christ. It was through their law. And so this was very difficult to hear some of this stuff. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. But then this next part is really interesting. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. They were actually thinking they were doing the works of Abraham. They did not realize that Abraham, somehow they kind of like misinterpreted that. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham did not do that. That's what he's bringing out to them. Ye do the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See, there they say that they have one father, and he is God. And Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So Jesus, again there, he is simply fully dedicated to do what the Lord had sent him to do. It was his one and only mission. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So the devil's the father of it, and if God isn't their father, then the devil's their father. That'd be some hard, difficult pill to swallow, hearing that in a setting like that. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So I want to take that last statement, verse 47, I want to bring that home to us today. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So in our everyday life, when something happens, and it'll come out in my testimony a little bit, I'll share that. It's amazing how quickly we just want to write it off. It's not God that's helping me with this. This is just something against that person or that, and it's not God actually working. And we can so easily, if we're not in tune with the Lord, I guess we can so easily miss that is kind of my point there. In verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. See, with all of this stuff we've been going through, and I assume that there's some people here that are believing him. And there are some people that are definitely not. But the people that have started believing him, as they study through this and as they're hearing this, either they're coming to a point of rejection or they're being sold out. There is becoming an audience of one or there is rejection happening. And that is, I think, is where that's one of the ways how God loves us is actually bringing us to more and more into submission to his will, and we're okay with that. And finally comes a point, it doesn't matter how it looks. Urban and Clara can probably testify to this. It doesn't matter how it looks. I am sold out. And that's what's happening, I believe, in this section here. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. And he's talking there of, I would say, they're thinking physical death, and he's thinking eternal death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. That's a good statement for us to remember. It is my Father that honoreth me, and of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. We'll go pick up a little bit on Delbert's tradition, but I believe there's a lot of next generation Christians that can come into this trap of, well, we're serving God just like my grandpa did. Are they? See kind of what happened here? They did not understand what Abraham actually believed years and years later. And I honestly, I don't know how many years this would have been. I did not research that. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. So at that point, some of these believers had to make a choice. It was either they were sold out or they were not sold out for Christ. Then they took up the stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So here we start. They were talking about stoning a woman because of adultery, and the chapter ends up, they're trying to stone him. How many times has God taken us through a trial and we were this close to pick up a stone? I realize we're not necessarily talking physically throwing a stone at him, but I want to share my testimony a little bit, and I'll show you how quickly, how fast it can happen and how almost scary it can get. So I'm going to be a little more emphatic about, probably bring out my true core of who I am sometimes, but we have at work a customer that is demanding towards my secretary. It's a man and wife. They live up in Minnesota. And I'll paint a picture of our opinion of them, our carnal opinion of them. They wouldn't confess to be Christians. They are friends with all the business people, for the most part. When you come for expo stuff, they come in, they're fun. People invite them to dinner, do a lot of fun things with them. But when it comes to business, they're good business people, but maybe I would consider maybe a little more unprofessional in how they demand things. I really had to think about the statement we've talked about, a law unto themselves. Scott has shared that quite a bit. I think I'm actually understanding that somewhat because of this couple. They, if somebody makes a mistake, it's almost like there is no forgiveness and you just got to make it right. And they get very blunt. They do a lot of emailing. And they just snap an email at you. And to give you a little picture, they're expanding their business, building renting a new facility, or bought a new facility, maybe building it. They're spending a lot of money right now, so you can imagine the tension they're under. And I get defensive when people kind of snap at my people, like my employees. I get defensive with that very quickly. I have to really watch myself. And my secretary gets slammed with emails from them, just disrespectful. Not that it's necessarily wrong, but kind of disrespectful. And we've built up this frustration against them. Remember, I'm talking everything about them. My focus is totally wrong. We talked about earlier was, Mark, I think you had brought in devotions about blaspheme. Was it verse 14 or something like that? Talked about blaspheming God because of his behavior? I had to think of that. This couple, to kind of build up on this, so they're financially, we know they're really stressed tight right now. That usually makes it worse. For most people, it will. And the last expo, earlier this spring, he was out in the truck, and I just come up. I was walking past it, and I stopped and talked with him. Here, he's got this, I think it was a Dodge truck, loaded with electronics like I didn't know trucks even have. Totally decked out on the inside. It's like probably more luxury than their own house. Maybe not. So you know they're not hurting, but boy, they make it sound like they're hurting. And they demand every penny out of you they can. So this guy is very competitive. Right now in the furniture market, there is a big deal about internet sales. People are going online, building websites, and selling furniture. And then we as a finish shop, they want to deliver out of the finish shop. And guess what? If something's not right, whose fault is it? And plus, they're undercutting all the competition because they can cut their warehouse labor, their delivery. They can cut quite a bit of costs out and be competitive. And this guy went online about a year ago and has become the biggest culprit, if you want to call that, in that world, and undercutting people. But when he talks to you, he'll lie straight in your face and say how difficult it is. And then when you talk to competition, you find out he's the one that's causing the most trouble in that. Because that's every business has their own little world, if you want to call it that. And so one day he was telling me how horrible it is. And the next morning his competitor, came in to visit with me for the first time. And I asked him, who's your biggest troublemaker in the internet sales? Because I just had the conversation. And he pointed right to this guy, and he barely knows him. But his people, because that take care of all the online stuff, know it, because that's what they're competing against. And he just say he does anything to get a sale and just frustrates other companies. This guy, so that's the picture of what I have of this guy. You know, you kind of get the frustration we deal with. And then yet, on top of that, he keeps hammering my people. And he's been, we set up a price structure where if they do what we call them direct shipments, we will charge for that service. But it puts us on the spot because if there's anything wrong, it's our fault immediately. Or they use that against us, especially people like, not all the customers do, but especially this customer will use it against us. That's exactly what happened this week. From his wife emailed me with three pictures of a bench we had sent out. And I didn't even realize we'd send it out. I mean, I have no clue what goes out the door. And it the post was separated, so it probably had some shipping damage, and it was a dark post. The board was dark. She claimed it was the wrong wood. I don't think it was, because I know the wood and I know how it colors. And just three pictures, what's wrong with this? That's it. You're just like, whoops, sorry. That's your first response. So that happened. In the same time, my secretary got information and had no idea, because they're doing stuff with other builders and they're trying to hide information. But we get all of it in and we need to put the sets together, so we need to have all the information. Well, they're changing names. Another disrespectful thing to do. At the same time this happened, her husband accuses my secretary of always putting all that information out. Why do you need all that stuff? And he had a long email of how ridiculous that is, and he can't spend a few extra minutes contact them to find information, and then he has to fix our stuff, and he was just boom, 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 boom. You could just feel the tension in the email. So this is the husband, and the wife was emailing me. She was a little more diplomatic about it, but she was also very demanding. And she was basically requesting that we, because I had emailed her what I seen an issue with, and she comes back with another slam. I can't even remember what that was. And me and Kevin were having this conversation in the office back and forth, and we're kind of feeding each other. Again, let's remember, we're believers, they're unbelievers. What witness are we going to be? And if we would have done what we wanted to do, we would not have been good witnesses. We would have blasphemed God. And we were that close. We actually emailed once too much, I feel like. I believe we sent one too many, but it's in the past. It's like, I was just wrestling with it, but you know, it's, you know, I have this picture. It's, God's not in this. And the same time I'm studying this for the message, and I'm just like, what's not measuring up? And all of a sudden it's like, you know what? God loves me enough. He cares about me enough that he stopped me before I said something that would totally blaspheme him in my life to this unbelieving couple. So I'm pretty excited going back tomorrow morning and responding and completing it and taking full responsibility for her issues and replacing the bench for her, which kind of goes exactly against our plan of how of this type of things to help our other customers. But as believers, I believe we need to. We need to focus. And when that stuff happens, we need to focus on how God is glorified in our behavior, even if it costs money. And it will cost money. If you think it won't, then I think you're going to have a surprise, because I think it will. But God loves us enough. He calls us to a higher standard than the world. Are we willing to pay the price? And I believe Jesus, he was calling them out. He was very difficult statements he was making there in John 8. He's calling them out to help them understand what it means to be a follower of the Lord. And as we enter into that, we're a peculiar people. We're different. But yet, sometimes we fail. What are we going to do about that? Are we going to repent like David did? That's where I'm at right now today. I want to repent like David did and go back and build this with this customer. Not necessarily to just keep them, but for a witness for Christ. Honestly, don't know what our future holds with this company, because their vision is so different than ours. It might continue causing issues that I think, because we really push for honesty and they do the opposite. And I don't know how much longer that will actually stay in contact, but can I be a witness? And I just ask for prayers for that, because I really want to be a witness to them. But I tend to forget that in the midst of that, all I could see was the wealth they have and the attitude and undiplomatic way that they treat people that they work with on a daily basis. And we can't forget that we are in God's hands and he is using them. That was really what struck me when I realized that God would possibly use them to help me understand how to be gracious with an unbeliever. Man, it's just, yeah, it was a